thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace. I want to turn your attention to the book of Acts. This is the gospel writer Luke's second volume. We're going to read this morning from two separate chapters, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42 and 6, 1 through 7. Follow along with me, will you, from the letter, the story of the apostles, the early church. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the written word of God. Thanks be to God. Church, it is good to be here. Like, really good. I'm so glad to be here. Sabbatical was good for a lot of reasons, and we shared one of those, and I plan to share those on the 21st in the evening. Sunday night on the 21st, we're going to have a time where I'll share about what sabbatical was like, and there will be a time for Q&A, so I want you guys to come on Sunday night on the 21st in 2 weeks. But it was also hard, and I wanted to share just a little bit. At the beginning of sabbatical, if you can believe it, I got kind of cranky and a little bit short-tempered. And Kayla kept asking me, "Hey man, what's going on? Why are you so short? What's going on?" And I realized it's because I was grieving. I grief for leaving you, my routine, my schedule, my people, my normal. It had all changed, and I was a bit unsettled. I was a bit listless. And then there was the whole being without a home for a really long time that was unsettling because we weren't settled. We just didn't have a place. So it is good to be here, and it is good to be home, and you feel like home to us. Early on in sabbatical, I was talking to a fellow pastor who was lamenting a difficult situation in his church. He was telling me about a hard situation that he was facing with his church and a partner school that they had, a university that they collaborated with closely. The university every year sends interns, student interns, to this church. And every year they would get, I don't know, 8 or so interns that would go to this church and work and serve and learn how to do ministry. But that didn't happen this year. This school year, they had one intern who had requested and kind of demanded that they serve at this church. So the two parties met, the president and the president of the school and some staff met about the university pulling their interns, and they told my pastor friend that to send their young people to this church would be like taking infants and throwing them into the deep end. And that metaphor was used over and over and over again in that conversation. "Well, we can't send our students to your church because it's like taking babies and throwing them into the deep end." And my friend would reiterate to the university that his church was dealing in the real world with real problems and real people and real circumstances. And they weren't avoiding the hard stuff. And to not have students interned there was an unnecessary protection, for these students would need to have real-world experience if they were going to be prepared for real-world ministry. And again, the image came up, "Well, we can't take our babies and throw them into the deep end." And this got my friend and I talking about throwing babies in the deep end of a pool, which is kind of a weird image. But we talked about it, and he said something interesting that has stood out to me. He said, "Danny, do you know what I did with my two girls my two babies, do you know what I did with them when they were babies? And I said, what? And he said, I threw them in the deep end. Maybe threw is a bit of an exaggeration here, but the point was made. Infants have an affinity to water. And experts say that newborns can start learning to swim as early as 3 months. Under supervision, of course. But they can float and they can begin to navigate water at an early age. And there's something about babies that have this ability to not swallow all the water. I'm not an expert in this, but infant swimming lessons are a very real thing. You can Google them. Google infant swimming lessons, and there are professionals who can help your infants learn how to swim. And you know what they do? They take infants and they put them in the water where they cannot touch. With supervision, of course. And they teach the babies how to float. And what happens when the children are older? They can swim. Because they have this experience, because they have this opportunity, the children learn how to swim better and faster when they are exposed to water at a young age. So shouldn't we take infants and throw them in the deep end? If we want them to learn how to swim, well, maybe not throw them. That seems probably a little bit dangerous. But it may be one of the best things to do to introduce babies to water at a very, very young age and let them learn their buoyancy, learn how they navigate water. And I'll tell you what, we have a water baby. Oh my goodness, Millie will not get out of the water. Any water she wants to be in or around, including the dog bowl. It's a constant struggle fighting over the dog bowl. But this image of infant swimming lessons has stuck with me for months now. And I don't think many of us are spiritual infants here, maybe, but I don't think many. But the question for me was, do I fear the deep end questions and the deep end issues and the deep end conversations? Because honestly, that's a real consideration of mine. When thinking about how to navigate conversations, when thinking about how to put a message together, I struggle with, well, are we going to talk about that thing? Are we going to address those topics? It's been a consideration of mine, especially in the really difficult world of COVID. I don't know if you know this, but people have been kind of polarized these days. People have been kind of pulled further and further to the extreme. And so that's been a consideration of mine because, you know, we have a church to keep open. We have bills to pay. We have salaries to pay. We have lights to keep on. I can't ruffle too many feathers, right? But the one thing that the Lord has impressed upon me during sabbatical is that I cannot neglect the Word of God out of fear that people might be a little upset. So I want you to know, and I want you to hold me to it. We're heading to the deep end. Because we live in a deep end world, right? Our world is a challenging world to navigate, amen? Many of us were not equipped to navigate the world that we now inhabit. From the convergence of world religions, to the interconnectedness of technology, to the deep disconnect from technology, to changing sexual ethics, to a racialized world and reconciliation, to difficult sicknesses and death, to perhaps one of the more challenging things to talk about, managing our families, honoring our spouses, and raising our children in an ever-evolving world. These are difficult conversations to have. We live in the deep end. And I'll be honest, there are very few shallow-end perspectives that are sufficient, or that suffice, or that will make us work well. The question for us today then is not what are the deep end topics, questions, or issues. The question for us today is how do we Christians, how do we New Testament people mature in a way to navigate an ever-changing and ever-polarizing world? If you think the world has changed a lot in the last 50 years, I want to tell you, buckle up. Buckle up. We're going to continue. Technology is increasing tenfold almost every year. Tom Gibbons is our building and property team leader, and we were talking this week. We got a new thermostat in the Family Life Center, and it's a newer version than the one we had. He was like, man, just a year ago we put these new ones in, and now they're already obsolete. So how do we navigate this world. And this is where Acts 2 and Acts 6 come in for us today. These verses have been ever present with me during sabbatical as I've reflected on who we are, on who we need to be, and on who I am and who I need to be as your pastor. These stories take place very shortly after Christ was resurrected and after Christ was ascended. This is a group learning how to be the church. The Acts of the Apostles is a book of people learning how to be the church, the people of God, kind of like us today, learning how to live into the reality that is the kingdom of God, figuring things out along the way. I hope we can continue to figure things out along the way. As I prayed about us, about our church, it seemed appropriate to reflect on what those first followers of Jesus emphasized, because they too lived in a deep end world. From the convergence of world religions to changing family dynamics to ethnic prejudice, sexism, all of that, the question for us is, to what were these first followers of Jesus Christ committed? And that's laid out for us very plainly in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves. They were committed to. They put these things first. The apostles' teaching and fellowship. That's koinonia. That's community. That's a deep relational living. The preached and taught word and the sharing of their lives together. Do you know what we call that today? Discipleship. The lives of the followers of Jesus were not disconnected. They weren't sporadic. They were invested in what was happening in one another's homes, in one another's families, in one another's lives. The primary community for these first followers of Jesus was not their family. It was the church. Because for a lot of them, to follow Jesus meant that they were kicked out of their families. So their primary community was the people of God. It also says they were committed to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The table, the breaking of bread, communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, the meal of thanksgiving, and the prayers. What is this today for us? Worship. Those first followers believed that to change the world, they needed these two things: worship and discipleship. Those were essential. Can you believe that? Can you believe that they believed that would change the world? Because Christ has two representations in this world, one individual and one corporate. The individual presence of Christ is whom? Jesus of Nazareth. His name was not Jesus Christ, it was Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. There is also the corporate presence of Christ in the world, which is whom? The church. Christ says, "This is my body." To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a participant in his body, which is the church. And on this All Saints Sunday, I'm reminded about what made Doreen Buell a saint. No, I didn't know Doreen that well, and I'm very sad about that. We met a few times. But from the stories I've been told, she was a saint, not because she had a master list of people she had won to Christ. Not because she had a tally in her room about all the people she had led to Christ. I'm sure that there is a list of people she brought to Christ, but that is not how I heard her remembered. Doreen was a saint because she loved the people of this church. Because she was committed to worship and discipleship. Particularly the discipleship of children, as you saw in the slideshow. I'm also reminded of what made Don Service a saint. Don Service wasn't a saint because he had no material possessions and because he lived as a hermit, as good and as holy as that may be. Don was a saint because he loved the church of Jesus Christ and was committed to the relationships in it. Some of my favorite memories of Don aren't even here in the church, but are from Wendy's. Some of you are laughing because that's knowing laughter. It's from Wendy's after Sunday night church. After Sunday night church, we would go to Wendy's and we would eat burgers, and Don would have a baked potato and a Frosty, and we'd tell really bad jokes together. A few would be committed to fellowship after worship. What made Don a saint was because he was committed to the relationships here. Worship and discipleship is what made these friends of ours saints. And then in chapter 6, we read of one of the first conflicts that arose in the early church. Have you ever experienced conflict in the church? We haven't, but have you in another church? Maybe a better question is there anyone who hasn't experienced conflict in the church? Early on in the creation of Christ's community, there was conflict over people who were receiving care. There were these Greek widows, these Hellenistic widows who were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They weren't receiving the care that they should have received. Is it strangely comforting to anyone else that even the apostles of Jesus Christ dealt with church conflict? Like, isn't that a little bit comforting? That if we experience church conflict, we're in pretty good company. The church has done this before. In response to this conflict about widows not being cared for, the apostles didn't say, well, you know what? Forget it. We'll take care of it. You don't do anything. I'm going to take it now. That's not what the apostles did. They didn't say, fine, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, so we're going to do it ourselves. I'm just going to pick it up and do it myself. What did they say? They said, the work of the Word of God is too important for us to neglect. We, the apostles, must pay attention and pray and care for the Word of God. And you, community, care for one another. The apostles should not have had to appoint people to make sure that these Greek widows weren't being overlooked, but they did. They shouldn't have needed permission to care for one another. But the apostles found it fit that these seven people would be elected. They chose from among themselves seven with good reputation who had integrity to oversee the distribution of food, to make sure that people were being cared for. I don't say that to say that the apostles were above or too good to be doing that work. What I mean to say is that caring for one another was not the burden of the leadership. Caring for one another was the burden of whom? The people. That was their burden. That was their opportunity. Not merely the apostles. So is it with us then, church? Church, there are no bystanders here. I think a lot of the problems that arise in the evangelical church is that a lot of people want church to be a place where they can come and consume something and feel good about themselves for an hour, and then they go home and they're good to go. We have a consumer model of church. I'm going to go and I'm going to consume. I'm going to be fed. That's not a New Testament perspective on the church. Church is not something you go to. It is a part of who you are. To be a part of the church is to live in koinonia, in fellowship with one another. To be a part of the church is to care for one another, to love one another, to be discipled by one another, to disciple one another. Church, I want to tell you right now, you do not need permission to start caring for each other. You do not need permission to visit one another. You do not need permission to call on one another, to go into each other's homes, to grab a cup of coffee together, to say to somebody who maybe you don't know very well, hey, I worship with you every week. I don't know you that well. We should get together. We should have some time together. You don't need permission to do that. Are you a part of this community? Are you a part of this people? Then simply care for each other. In a world that is polarized and divisive, loving people who are different than us seems unbelievably radical, does it not? In a world that is ever pulling us to the extremes, one of the most radical things that the Church of Jesus Christ can do is worship together and disciple together. Thank you. To be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ is to share in the life of the community, not just receive or consume or be fed. If we were forced to get rid of everything we did, all of most of our work in ministry, I want to ask you, what are the things that we would hold on to? If we didn't have the budget to do the things we did, if we maybe lost our building because we defaulted on our mortgage, which we won't do, thanks be to God, what are the things that we would maintain? What are the things that we would keep? What are the hills that we would die on? Worship and discipleship. The church has always been a worshiping people, and the church has always been a discipling people. Those are the hills we should be willing to die on. We should not be willing to die on the latest technology in our worship service. We should not be willing to die on the color of the carpet. We should not be willing to die on whether or not we have chairs or pews. If everything else had to go, we would always be a worshiping people and a discipling people. Embedded in discipleship is fellowship, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And guess what, church? It's who we are. To our core, this is who we are as a congregation, as a representation of the global church, the church universal that we confess. That's who we are. And we can recognize that COVID threw a wrench in things, something we weren't anticipating. So let's have a bit of grace as we navigate this ever-changing world. But this is what we have been trying to emphasize. And in my absence for these last 3 months, it has been your burden to care for one another, to love one another, to check in on one another. And I've loved hearing the stories of new people who've been engaging. I love hearing the stories of how people have been stepping up to the plate in ways where we needed it. This is who we are, a worshiping and discipling people, and this is who we have been. And if we're going to go to the deep end, we need to know how to navigate that world. And how do we navigate an ever-changing world? I'm going to tell you right now, we don't do it alone. Nor do we do it in a crowd. We do it in community. We do it with each other. And we do it in worship and in discipleship. This is the good news of God for the people of God.